I wonder if you remember, those of you of a certain age, a program called Points of View. You'd have to certainly be of a certain age to remember that on the BBC. For those of you who are younger, it was like a comments field on Facebook or somewhere like that, where you could comment on the programs which occurred on the BBC. And you have some fairly famous presenters, and those of you who say of a certain age will remember them. But what was unique about this was that you had to, in those days, use snail mail rather than any other kind of format, because you had to write into them. And so there'd be these letters that would be read out or displayed on the television panel. And usually they would be from people who were highly offended by somebody, right, or something. And the letters would be signed at the bottom. And quite often they were anonymous. And so they would be signed by somebody who would sign themselves as Indignant of Inverness, or Offended of Oldham, or something like that. It was a precursor, in a way, of our own society. Our own society, you're allowed to comment on everything, aren't you? And you're encouraged to be as offended as possible about almost everything these days. But what about Christmas? What about at Christmas time? Are there things that offend you at Christmas? Well, maybe people's Christmas jumpers. I'm really disappointed, by the way, that not very many of you have got Christmas jumpers on. Come on, get your act together. There's Christmas jumpers. Maybe you're offended by a particularly loud Christmas jumper. Maybe you're offended by an invitation to join you at Christmas which has been refused. Or maybe, and this is a crucial one, maybe there's an elderly relative who visits you at Christmas and there's no filter on what they say, and they offend you in something they say. There's all sorts of reasons why you might get offended at Christmas, aren't there? In fact, actually, if we look at the Christmas message itself is filled with all kinds of things which we should find offensive. You know, Mary, a young girl who becomes pregnant out of wedlock at such a young age. And then there's that journey to Bethlehem. How can any government force somebody who is so heavily pregnant to walk nearly 100 miles in order to get to a place just to register so the government can take more tax? And then, of course, there's the fact that there's nowhere to everybody refuses this heavily pregnant lady a place to stay. And when the baby is born, there's nowhere to lay the baby, so they have to put it into an animal's feeding trough. And then it's the shepherds who come in, total outcasts of society. If you're going to invite anybody to meet the King of Kings, then it wouldn't be shepherds. And so we could be hugely offended that the shepherds are chosen to come in, first of all. And of course, then there's Herod and the massacre of all those innocent babies afterwards. You know, all of those things would be plastered over our newspapers as highly offensive if they were to happen this day. But that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. What about Christmas gifts? Well, Christmas gifts, you could be offended, can't you, by Christmas gifts? Say somebody brings you a new jumper, and you're thinking, well, what's wrong with this jumper I've worn for the last 20 years? Are you saying something about my dress sense? We could be offended by a gift, can't we? Or maybe even on Christmas Day, you know, you've slaved over your Christmas pudding, and you've baked the very best Christmas pudding you possibly can, and then someone brings in and donates to you a Marks and Spencer's Christmas pudding, which you have to cook at that day. What are they saying? Are they saying your cooking is not good enough? There's all sorts of reasons we can get offended by Christmas gifts too. But what we want to see here is that there is a gift at Christmas which actually is offensive to us and to others as well. Last week we saw that God has given an amazing gift to us, the gift of his Son, the gift of his Son that brings us into relationship with God. But there is offense in that gift. I wonder whether you've ever thought about it. So what's the offense of the gift of God to us at Christmas time? Well, we're going to have a look at that. So we're going to look at the great offense of Christmas. And maybe like that Christmas present that offends your pride, maybe today you need to realize that part of what's stopping you, if you're here maybe as a visitor who's seeking to know something more, that is what's stopping you from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And for those of us who are believers this morning, who have come to take that gift and to understand and appreciate it, I long that you would see this morning all the more reason why we should praise and worship God from the depths of our being at this Christmas time. I'm going to base much of what I say from verse 13, so let's just have a look and read it, verse 13 again. If you've got your Bibles open, it's a great time to have a look at them. It talks about children who are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but are born of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but are born of God. I want you to see, first of all, that we have no natural rights. No natural rights to God's gift. There are three negatives in this passage. I wonder if you spotted them in this verse. Three negatives are there. First of all, it says that God's children are not those who are born of natural descent. The word there literally means bloodline. We're not in the right bloodline. We've got the wrong DNA inside. Well, what's the point? Well, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that it tells us that no one is righteous. No, not one. No one is good enough for God. Not a single one of us is good enough to God. Now, you don't have to tell a young mum about that, do you? Here's a picture of a baby, which in my experience is what babies are like most of the time at that kind of age. I don't know what your recollection is. We tend to remember the dark things rather than the better things, or maybe that's just me. But you don't need to ask a young mum about their baby, because no one teaches your baby the kind of anger that comes that your baby gets, do they? Straight away, they learn about it. If you ever go along to a creche or a nursery, then the number of violent crimes that you see committed in a crate or nursery at any one point in time is amazing. It's the children who are grabbing the toys off other ones and running away because they want it, or hit the other child because they've got the toy that they want. You know, any police force would be kept at maximum capacity in a crate or at a nursery. And that's our nature, isn't it? In our nature, we are wrong. We can't argue with it. And so it's been well said that being born in a McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. And so being born into a Christian country, or being born into a particular bloodline, whether it's race or whether it's a particular kind of family, whatever it might be, none of that makes you into a Christian. So it's not of natural descent. Secondly, it's not of human decision. It's not about your bloodline, but also it's not about your own effort. It's not about what you decide for yourself or decision that you come to. Now, it's not about not thinking, okay, I'm going to be a Christian today. It's not about that. We can do lots of things, can't we, where we can make a decision. So, for example, you could say, I'm going to be a train spotter, and then you start going and lurking at the end of railway stations, platforms. You can decide that if you want to do that. Religious even. You can decide that you're going to go to church a lot. You can decide you can do lots of good things. But you cannot decide, I am going to be a Christian. Now, that might surprise you, but that's what God's word says. You cannot decide, I'm going to be a Christian. I remember as I was going around doors, knocking on doors and talking to people, there was one door I came to and opened the door, and I said, I'm Alwyn Barry from, and it was Street Baptist Church at the time. We're just coming to give out a little invitation to the church. And she said to me, it's okay, I'm Anglican. Well, actually, she said it to me in a very posh way, looking down her nose at me, but that's another point entirely. Anyway, she had decided that she was going to be Anglican, and therefore she was okay, is what she was telling me. Now, I said, well, that's lovely for you, but it's not about that. We cannot decide for ourselves if we're going to be a Christian. And thirdly, it says it's not about a parent's will. It's not about whether your mum or dad are Christians. It's not about the kind of home that you've been brought up in. You don't get extra merit because of your particular background that you've come at. It's not about your education. You know, the particular school you went to, or the university you got to, or how many letters you've got after your name. None of that makes any difference at all. Now, the reason that offends, there's actually three reasons that might offend you when we look at all this, is first of all, it's very definite, isn't it? You know, it says there's no way. There's no way from your bloodline. There's no way from your upbringing. There's no way from your decision. There is no way. In the Bible, when you get three things, so we see, for example, holy, 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 as it describes God, it's talking about perfection. And this is actually perfection of negatives. There is no way at all. This is underlined. There is no way you can do anything for yourself to make yourself a Christian. And so it could offend us because it's just giving us a very definite. I remember being really offended by my parents a number of times over when they would just go, no. I would ask them a question and their answer would just be no. I'd say, well, listen to my reasoning. No, the answer is no. And that's what God is telling us. The answer is no. There's no debate about it. The answer is no, because these are truths, eternal truths about us. It can offend, secondly, because we try so hard, don't we? That lady at the door, that Anglican lady, lovely lady, but I said to her, I tried to be as really nice and polite as possible, which, if you know me, is not very easy. Anyway, I tried to be really polite as possible, and just to say to her, look, that's lovely for you, and it's great, we're really friendly with the Anglican Church, and I was the lady who was the minister of the Anglican Church, now works in Cheltenham, actually, and we still pray together from time to time and support one another, and so I said, no, it's really nice, I know the folk of the Anglican Church, but that's not enough. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. She got really angry. She got red in the face, actually. She told me to go away. She doesn't want to hear anything more about it at all because she was Anglican and that was enough. You see, it offends to be told that we can't do it for ourselves. And it offends because we're programmed to think we're good enough, aren't we? Now we can test that very easily. How many times have you sat inside a church and listened to a sermon and thought, hey, they really need to hear this? You know, we don't think we need to hear it. We think they need to hear it. And we're very good, aren't we, at pointing the finger elsewhere because we're okay. And so it's offensive when we're told we're not okay. But actually, although there is offense there, it should be a huge relief to us. You see, what if you were born into the wrong family? What could you possibly do about that? What if it was dependent upon your decision? Oh, how much would you have to do to try and get right with God if it was dependent on your decision? What if it was dependent on your parents' upbringing? You know, as parents, we make so many mistakes, don't we? We mess up so many times over. And what if it was dependent upon us? Oh, the pressure that would come in on us if it was dependent upon us. We should actually be hugely relieved that what God says is it does not depend upon you. There is nothing that you can do to get right with God. There is nothing from our bloodline or from our decision and the work that we do or from what our parents might do that is going to make a difference. It is not down to you. It is not down to you. And that's such a relief. But before we want to look at God's gift, I want to look at one more offense that's there. So there's no natural right to be a Christian. You can't do it for yourself. But also, the passage goes on further to say there's no natural desire to be a Christian. In verse 9 to 11, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. The world didn't recognize him. Now, this is quite incredible here, isn't it? It's shocking. The world did not recognize it. It's put twice, just so we get it. Didn't recognize, didn't receive. And so we get it, verse 10 and verse 11. And the point is simple. Jesus came, but the world didn't want him. We didn't want him. Now, it's actually shocking. The King of Kings comes. And not only do we not want him, but we didn't even see him, the fact that he was here amongst us. Now, I remember being in Bath when the Queen came to Bath. It was a big deal, and you'd never, ever seen the streets so clean. All those potholes that hadn't been filled for years were filled over. All of the rubbish which normally littered the place was gone. All the bins which are normally out all the time, they were gone as well. The shop fronts had been painted. There was flags and bunting up. There were extra lights put up. All the street lights worked. It was amazing. You could tell something big was going on, and then it came to the day, and the barriers went up, and the police were in the area. There is no way that you could miss that she was coming to town. But that's the very point. The point is that we miss it, not because we can't see it, but we do not want to see it. We miss that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Savior, because we do not want to see it. It was like I was an academic in Bath University at the time, and like some of the other academics, you know, universities are famous, aren't they, for being the centres of kind of liberal thinking. And some of my academic friends were very anti-royalists, and so they just said, we are not going down. And they just sat, they refused to do any, have anything to do with the fact that the Queen was coming. They were opposed to the fact that she was there at all. And that is exactly what we see in the Christmas story, don't we? As we go through, we see that people are opposed to it. We see, for example, a classic example is Herod. And what did Herod do? Well, he was told by his wise men, by his advisors rather, he was told by the priests, the religious leaders, and he was told by the wise men that God had sent that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who had been promised from eternity, was born this day in David's city, was born in David's city. And so all he had to do was go and to find the one who has come as Savior. But what does Herod do? Well, Herod decides that actually Jesus is a threat to him. And so he decides to have all those innocent babies killed in order that he can actually reign instead of the Lord Jesus. Now, why is this? Well, in John chapter 3 and verse 19, we actually read about why this is. It's to do with our hearts. It tells us this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. People love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Now, you might say, well, that's not true of me. I'm not like that. I'm a good person. I try my very best. I'm not like that at all. But let me illustrate why we might not want to recognize Jesus. Have you ever seen one of those TV programs where, I think there's probably a slide coming up on it, is there's two ladies who come in to check the cleanliness of your house. Have you ever seen it? Only a few responses, but okay, if you haven't, there's so many things on television now, I don't blame you. I haven't watched it very much, but these two ladies, they come into your house, and if you know they're coming, and they are cleaners, and they're trying to show how dirty your house is, if you know they're coming, what would you do? You'd clean your house, wouldn't you? You'd work really hard to make sure your house is clean, but what happens every single time they discover dirt in your house? And they go on to tell you how you ought to clean properly. Now, that's hugely offensive. You have tried really hard to make the house the cleanest it's ever been, and yet they're still finding dirt in your house. And that's exactly what we are like before God. You know, we try really hard, don't we? We make so much effort. We try to live the best lives that we can. And so when they come in and when God says that actually your deeds are evil, that your heart is evil, we're offended by that. And we ought to be offended in many ways because we try really hard. But the thing is, that is the truth. That is the truth. If you have a car and your car is about to fail, you'd far rather your mechanic told you that your car is about to fail, you need to do something about it, than your mechanic tells you that everything is okay and you can just carry on as things are. You need to know all about that. And so John 3:19 tells us that actually our deeds are evil. In our hearts, we are evil and there's nothing we can do about it. And we know that in our experience, you know, that person who has really offended us, who we loathe, and we can't stop thinking those thoughts about that person. The anger keeps on coming up. Or that lustful desire which keeps on surfacing time and time again, no matter how often you try and push it down. We know, we understand that these things are true. Why are they true? Well, Jesus in Mark chapter 7 says, it's not from the outside in that pollutes us, it's what is actually in our lives which comes up, which pollutes us. The reality is that we are sinful to the core. We are rebels against God. We are those who turn our backs against Him. We do not want to know Jesus. So it's fundamental to who we are. We have no natural desire for God, and we have no natural rights for God either. And it's a highly offensive message, isn't it? It offends our pride. Of course I can do my best, and God must be pleased with me. No, you can't. And it offends our sense of goodness, how hard we have tried to do the very best we can. So there's an offense of Christmas, the great offense of Christmas. But you know, there is actually a greater offense at Christmas. What's the greater offense? Well, we've actually read it in this passage. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The King of glory comes amongst us and comes from his glory to dwell as a human being, to live the perfect life that we can't live, in order that he might die and take the punishment that I deserve for the imperfect life that I live all the time. And yet we refuse him. The greatest gift of all time, we turn our backs on and say, no, I can do perfectly well myself. You know, I don't know whether at Christmas you've ever given a present and that present has been refused. And you feel so hurt by the fact that that present has been refused. And yet God gives the greatest presents in all the universe, in all history. And we turn our back on him. The great offense of Christmas. But there's greater news. In fact, there's amazing news. And just briefly, I'm going to finish on these two little things. Thirdly, God is shining his light into our darkness. Have a look at verse 5. We read, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it, or cannot overcome it, we might translate as, into the darkness of our rejection, into the darkness of the offense we give to God by turning away from God, and into the darkness of the offense that we feel by God telling us we can't do enough. God shines his lights. Now, I guess we find it difficult, believers, to remember the reality of that light being shined into the darkness of our lives. So maybe like me, you became a Christian when you were very young. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old, brought up in a Christian home. And it's a long time ago now, far too long that I want to even consider. A long time ago now. And we forget the enormous privilege of seeing the light in the darkness. But I wonder if you remember, this a picture will come up in just a moment, of these people. Does anybody, I don't know if you can see it in the corner there. If I say Chile, does that ring a bell? The miners who were stuck down the mine. And here there's a light there, but they were actually stuck without light for many, many, many days in the darkness with that collapsed mine. They were hundreds of meters below ground. They couldn't get, there's no way the rescuers could bore through the old mine to them because of the awful state of the mine. And so what they did is they started drilling a hole from above. Can you imagine, after all those days of waiting, after feeling the oxygen gradually disappear from that mine area that they were in, suddenly there is that sound of the boring coming down, and suddenly the light breaks through. Suddenly they can feel the rush of air. Suddenly there's an opportunity of life. Oh, into our darkness, God breaks through with his light. The Lord Jesus Christ come and born for us. And it's amazing, why should God bother? You know, maybe this Christmas time, as you're writing your Christmas cards, you're going through your Christmas card list, and you're thinking, well, this person never bothers to send me a card, so this year, now we'll forget about them. And this person we can strike out as well, because they never reply to any message I send. We won't bother with them. We who never bothered with God, and yet God sends us his own dear son, gives him that gift, gives us that gift. The light of God shines in on our darkness. God shines a light. Oh, believers this morning, let us never lose the wonder of the cross. Let me see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy, lost in wonder, standing wide-eyed at the cost. Let us never, never, never lose the wonder of the cross. God shines his light into our darkness. And God does it all. Verse 13, back to the very end of verse 13. It's not born of natural descent, not born of a human decision, not born of a husband's will, that three triple negative, perfect negative, but born of God. God does it all. Born of God. Now, I wonder here if anybody contributed to their own birth. There will be no hands up. You did nothing. You were born, weren't you? You did not contribute to your own birth. And God does it all. We do nothing to contribute to the new birth of when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who does it all. It is God who sent his Son into the world. It is the Lord Jesus who lived that perfect life. It's the Lord Jesus who died for us. It's him who took the judgment for our sin himself. It's him who was buried in that grave as that curse of sin was dealt with. It's him who rose from the grave to demonstrate the curse of sin was dealt with eternally. It's him who calls us to himself. It's him who shines his light into our darkness. It's him who comes and speaks to us in spite of the fact that we constantly turn away and reject him. It's him who gives us new life, who indwells us by his Spirit. It's him who enables us to walk every single day. You are born of God. It has nothing to do with us. It is all to do with him. It is his amazing gift. And you know, if you do not know this morning the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, there is a simple step to coming to know the amazing gift. Just as you're given a gift in Christmas, you have to receive it. So we have to receive this amazing gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything, we just have to receive it. What does it mean to receive this gift? What does it mean? Well, it's not about investing in our own goodness or the things that we do. It's about laying aside our pride and saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Forgive me for my sin. I want to come to know you as my Savior. And he brings life to the dead. He raises us up from the dead, and he makes all things new. He brings us close to God and gives us new life. You know, those miners, there's nothing they could do to have got out of that mine. They had to accept the way that was offered to them. And I don't know if you remember it. It was you can see there. You had to kind of squeeze in like this. It was humiliating. It was difficult. And, surely we get stuck on the way up. Surely it wouldn't work. But they had to accept that this was the way out. And no matter what you might think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he is the way. And we have to accept it and step into the way that he offers. Glorious moment surface and came out. What a glorious moment when they broke into daylight, and what a glorious moment when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when we accept his gift and we know sins forgiven, we know relationship with the Father, we know that we are his, we are safe, and we have a new life forever. You know, if you were offended by the message of the gospel, maybe this morning is the time to set that offense aside and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But to those of you who have taken this step before, I long that once again this Christmas we would see our genuine helplessness, that once again we would see his goodness in shining his light into our circumstances, that once again we'd be amazed by his patience and love for us, that once again, we indeed would be lost in wonder, love, and praise. So that this Christmas time, no matter what circumstances you faced, is indeed the very best Christmas ever. Let's worship him as we remember his great love for us.